I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. If I were to put a little heading, what's on my mind for these 3 weeks together in God's will, it would be knowing God personally. And I'd like to begin tonight with Jacob. So let's read from Genesis 32, verses 22 to 31. And he rose up that night and took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw, and all the he's in this verse refer to this man. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, that's Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Penuel, the sun, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Now, just a couple of verses as well from the book of Hosea, chapter 12. The book of Hosea and chapter 12. And we'll read verses 3 to 5. Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 to 5. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. And we look to the Lord to richly bless these challenging words. So this week, as we think of Jacob knowing God personally, the key phrase will be in verse 24. There wrestled a man with him. And I wanted to think about his failure and surrender to God. What we've read here in Genesis and in Hosea is the second great spiritual crisis in Jacob's life. John Phillips puts it like this. At Bethel, he saw the ladder. At Jabbok, he saw the Lord. At Bethel, he became a believing man. But here, he's a broken man. At Bethel, he became a son of God. And here, he became a saint of God. He came away from Bethel with a new spring in his step. But from Jabbok, he is limping in his walk. At Bethel, he died to his sin, but here he died to self. In Newbery's margin, the word Jabbok simply means emptying or pouring out. And it seems very appropriate that at the start of the scene, in verse 24, Jacob is alone. All that he had is out of sight. But we're going to see through a night of wrestling, he is emptied fully of self. And of all the pride and of all the resistance to God, God is able to take him up and use him in a very special way. This night really is the climax of 20 years of God's patient dealings with this man. Comes to this point on this particular night. If you're not too sure where the brook or the ford Jabbok is, apparently, it flowed around the base of Mount Gilead and joined the River Jordan halfway between the Lake of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. So to help us this evening, I'll just break up our little passage into four parts. I want to think about the lonely man. God wrestled with him. I then want to think about the leading man. God touched him. Then we'll think about the learning man and how God blessed him. And then we'll think about the limping man and God changed him. Now, perhaps we should have read the earlier verses, but for the sake of time, I didn't. But we should get some context here for this scene. He is in great distress. He doesn't really want to meet his older brother Esau, or his older brother by a few seconds. He doesn't want to meet Esau face to face. And when he hears that Esau's going to meet him, that was hard. But there was just one added phrase by the messenger, which I think struck terror in his heart. With 400 men. And immediately he goes into his normal default of scheming and planning. And then he prays, verses 9 to 12. And when you read Jacob's prayer, it's truly a prayer of faith. But immediately he ends that prayer, he goes back to his carnal way of scheming and planning. And then he's going to be taught a lesson by the Lord in the dead of the night. Someone has suggested he's probably now more desolate than he was 20 years earlier when he was fleeing Esau for his life and heading out towards his uncle Laban. I really enjoyed a comment that Mr. McIntosh made about this little phrase, left alone. And it's very striking. He says, to be left alone with God is the only true way of arriving at a just knowledge of ourselves and our ways. We can never get a true estimate of our nature, all its actings, until we weigh them in the balances of the sanctuary. And there we may ascertain their real worth, no matter what we may think of ourselves, nor yet what man may think about us. The thoughts, the reasonings, the imaginings, the emotions of our mere nature, of ourselves, and alone with God. Only then can we get a correct judgment about ourselves. Now, he may not have, well, certainly as far as we know, he had no idea that this night would be very different from any other night. It could well be that, as well as from a security point of view, that he had sent them so much ahead of him and he is alone. He is alone and perhaps he's still praying and he's still considering the encounter with Esau. When you focus in on his prayer, as I say, it appears to be a tremendous prayer of faith. And I was just enjoying, if you want to turn with me to Psalm 73, three verses in Psalm 73 kind of sum up the attitude and the feeling of the man. Beautiful words in Psalm 73, beginning at verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But it is good, verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And so when we think of his prayer, as I say, a prayer of faith, and yet as soon as he finishes, he's barely said amen, when he turns again to fleshly scheming. And someone might say, well, was he an unbeliever? We know he wasn't. But we know that within there remained the flesh, that old evil nature. And to this he gives way, as he's always done in the past. We know that certainly in the early years of Jacob's experience, we have before us the picture of a carnal Christian, one who struggles with the flesh, one who seems to be constantly trying to do his own thing and in his own way. And that is a big lesson that Jacob needs to learn, that he needs to let God take control, that God's got plans and purposes. And until he surrenders to his will, he won't come into the blessings that God has for him. So as we think of the lonely man, we see Jacob's crisis and this struggle at this point in his life. But we also have God's confrontation. If you were to look up the word confrontation, it means to stand or meet someone face to face, which I thought was very interesting when this is the very statement that Jacob will conclude at the end of the night, that he met God face to face. Suddenly, Jacob feels two strong hands upon him. There's a stranger that now will grapple with him. Now, don't miss the key thing here, our key phrase in verse 24. And there wrestled a man with him. Now, if you were to use Mr. Darby's version or the New King James when you read Hosea, it would read something like this. In his strength, he struggled. Mr. Darby replaces the word struggled with wrestled. He struggled or wrestled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. That's from Hosea 12, verse 4. And so we might say, well, we've got to be careful then. We can't say that he didn't wrestle with God. Well, if you're in a wrestling match, and I haven't done too many, I wouldn't do many. Usually when I've been in the early years of traveling around with in some of the homes where there were young 10, 9-year-olds, I could cope with them just. You can't help but wrestle back. I understand that. Okay, so I'm not going to get into did he wrestle, did he not? But I want us to just see what the scriptures are saying here. It wasn't that Jacob wrestled with God. He wasn't the initiator of the wrestling. It was God. God is the one who takes the hand. Now, we've got to remember that it's in the dead of night. It's one thing to wrestle with someone when you can see them, when you can see the rocks around you, when you can try and get your footing. But this is in the darkness, unless there's a fire burning nearby.
A bright moon.
And here he is. He doesn't know who it is. And one sense is he doesn't get to discover who it is till later on that night. Now we learn from Hosea, there's a reference to an angel. Again, it's referred to as the angel. Sometimes known in our Old Testament as the angel of the covenant. Personally, in other words, I believe this is Christ himself. It's one of those theophanies, those appearances before his birth in Bethlehem. The same one that appeared to Abraham, his grandfather. Remembering how the three men came to the tent. He's in a tent. They appear as pilgrims, as travelers. You remember with Joshua. Joshua's the soldier, the warrior, and the Lord will appear as such to him. Well, the one that will strive, the one that is in his heart constantly scheming and fighting to get what he wants, God will appear to him as the wrestler. But we know from Jacob's own words in verse 30 of Genesis 32, I have seen God face to face. So that's who confronts him. God wrestled to gain some object from him. What was that? All night, the old, carnal, stubborn, self-sufficient, unyielding Jacob wouldn't give in to whoever this stranger is. He won't give him one foot, one place at all in the wrestling. And I'm left to wonder, when did he realize? When did he realize that God had come to confront him with his desperate need for full and unconditional surrender to God? Because there's obviously a point, and it comes, I believe, after he's touched, and we'll come to that next. Because then his attitude is, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. And at that point, his faith again is strong and renewed and real in the wrestle with God. Again, in the Psalms, this time in Psalm 89, we see something of the strength of God. Psalm 89, verse 6. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. He's to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? You'll notice in our second reading in Hosea chapter 12, in verse 5, that was the title of the one. Even the Lord God of hosts, that was the one that he had withstood. That was the one who had wrestled with him, who had confronted him. But let's move from the lonely man to the leaning man as we look at verses 25 and 26. As we think of God's touch, we've seen how God wrestled with him, now God touches him. The first half of this little thought, we'll think about God's conquest. God was wrestling with Jacob to bring him to his way of thinking and the acceptance of his will. And one wonders, as I say, at some point, maybe he's beginning to wonder what's going on here. We don't know what is said, if anything, during this wrestling. But if Jacob, before he was touched, had any inkling that this was God that he was meeting, the very fact that God was trying to turn into his way of thinking may have alarmed Jacob. How could he be sure that God's will for him was best? How could he be certain that if he accepted God's will, it would suit him? And maybe, if that was the case, there would be even more resistance on the part of Jacob. As we think of ourselves in light of Jacob, I don't know about you, but sometimes the will of God isn't easy, is it? Sometimes it's very hard to accept what God is asking of us or bringing us into in the way of circumstances or whatever. And in fact, when you think about it, it's an amazing concept, isn't it? That a puny man was trying to pit his will against Almighty God, the very Lord of hosts, as we've seen there in Hosea. No, his will must be subdued if God's purposes of blessing were to be fulfilled. And so we read at the beginning here, and when the Lord saw that he prevailed not against him, God touched him. He touched the hollow of his thigh. Apparently that sinew is the strongest part. Apparently the horse couldn't tear it out. But it was only done by twisting. The very act of the wrestling could put that joint out. Now, it's interesting when we read the account in Hosea of him weeping. He wept and made supplication. And it could well be that the weeping is referring to the pain, the excruciating pain. I'm not sure if after the event, how much pain he endured, maybe in the grace and kindness of God, he just limped without any pain. I don't know. But maybe in this moment, his utter weakness is seen as he cries out and makes his supplication, which we'll look at in a moment. Of course, the moment that happened in Jacob's physical experience, he can no longer wrestle. It is now impossible to resist, utterly impossible. He is left absolutely helpless, and but pleads as he weeps in his agony. But then we see the change. As God's conquest takes place, Jacob's clinging begins. And we notice that now in verse 26. Because the Lord says to him, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And so now he's clinging. Now he's got a hold of the Lord because he can't stand in his own strength. He'll need a staff as he leaves the scene. He'll need something to lean on. But at this point, with the hip socket broken, he could not throw the person. He's not able to wrestle with them. All he can do now is cling. He's brought to the point where he had to lean his entire weight upon this man. It's obviously a very real physical encounter. But he comes to realize it's the Lord. I couldn't help but think of a verse in Proverbs that we often quote at baptisms and pass on. It's often on our walls, Proverbs 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That was to be the experience for Jacob. Jacob is to now being the one that's done all the scheming. He sought to order his life. He's been doing the planning and the devising. But now he's left alone. Now he is shown by the Lord what a perfectly helpless soul he was in himself. His strength is gone, but he's learnt to say, I will not let thee go. Don't miss that lovely word, thee. I will not let thee go. What does the hymn say? Other refuge have I none. Clings my helpless soul to thee. That's it. That's the moment for him. He will cling to the Lord. He will hold to the Lord. And it's only as we realize our own helplessness and nothingness that we are brought to cling to God and really seek his blessing. I have a little statement written here in my note. And I must confess, when I read this and I ponder it and I think about it, it worries me. The statement is this: remember, one swift stroke rendered Jacob powerless. One touch of the Lord, and that was it. All his resistance was gone. And it searched my heart. Am I resisting God in any way? Am I not learning that lesson that Jacob had to learn of total surrender? The true secret of divine strength is the lesson of true surrender. Am I willing to learn that? Or will God have to touch my life? And in a second, something could change. Health, wealth, whatever. But it is a sobering thought. It is a challenging thought that to that point, Jacob was holding his own until he was rendered powerless by the Lord himself. Well, when we come into verses 27 to 29, we now have the learning man, and we see that God blessed him. I want to think, first of all, how Jacob contends. Look at verse 26. He says, I will not let thee go. The Lord has said, let me go, for the day breaketh. So it's been a long night for Jacob, a real long night. The sun is rising. The sun is ascending. The day breaks. But Jacob says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Except thou bless me. So we see here a broken man. We see here a man who is clinging and confessing. And now the stranger that we've identified as the Lord, the stranger speaks and he asks a searching question. Now on the surface, we might say, well, if it's the Lord, he knows who it is. Why does he ask him, what is thy name? Verse 27. What is thy name? Surely the divine wrestler knows his name. Of course he did. He knew exactly who it was. Was it not to emphasize and to press home upon his conscience the meaning of his name? Has to be, hasn't it? Having touched his physical body, he'll now touch his conscience. When When was the last time he was asked, what is thy name? When was the last time? Well, you come back to Genesis 27 and verse 32. He had put on the goat skins on his smooth arm and put the goat skin round his smooth neck. He had on Esau's raiment, and his mum had prepared a lovely venison stew. It was the question of his aged father, Isaac. Who are you? What's your name? He says, I am your firstborn son. I am Esau. I am Esau. God says to him, what's your name? You can hear him cry it out, can't you? Jacob, he says. Jacob, the cheat. Why was he called Jacob? He'd taken his brother by the heel as they were delivered from the womb of Rebekah. The one who twists your arm, if you like. So what's he admitting? Because the idea really behind the word Jacob is contender. He says, I'm just a cheat. I'm a liar. And Jacob is broken in the presence of God. He owns up to how he really sees himself. He owns up to how God had seen him for those 20 years. And in his brokenness, now God could work. As he owned up to his failures, as he owned up to the real character of who he is, Jacob, now God can bless him. Now God can work with him. It's never easy, is it, brothers and sisters, to come into the presence of God and own up to our failures, to own up to our weaknesses. It's never easy, is it, to be honest in the presence of God. It's the best way, though. If we're ever looking for renewal in our hearts and souls, if we're ever looking to go on for God, there has to be that honesty. I was thinking of another man who had another struggle. Thinking of Job. Job chapter 40, the opening couple of verses of that chapter. My, what an honest admission Job makes. Job 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. In the presence of God, really, we've got no excuse. We can only own up to what we really are as God sees us. And Jacob is learning. Jacob is learning that he has to stop being Jacob. But this second part of this little thought, the learning man, will use just two words again. And it's really partly the meaning of Israel. One of the meanings, anyway, that can be accepted. It's two words. God commands. God commands. Or if you like, God rules. Some have used the word God fights. But with all the words, there's nearly 40 apparently in our Bible where you have this added word to the Hebrew word El or Yah. The idea is that whatever that verb is, God is the one that's doing it. So if, for example, in Daniel, God judges. Samuel, God hears. Israel, God commands. God is the one who is acting. Now, when we read what God says to him, we may think that he's kind of being given a real nice pat on the back. Your name will no longer be Jacob but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God. Now, in our King James, that sounds very dignified. But he's being reproved. You see, the word for prince 33 times in the Old Testament means the ruler, the orderer. And the word power here is the idea of rebellion or revolt. You've been a man, says the Lord, who has been rebelling against me. You've been ordering your life. You've been contending with God and men. Now he says, with men you prevailed. You succeeded. You succeeded with Esau, with the birthright and the blessing. You succeeded with Laban in cheating him. Oh yes, you prevailed with men and you succeeded. Now he contended with God and he failed. When he contends with God, he failed. Now we know in the Bible that whenever a new name is given, there's a new beginning. And as we've said at the earlier part of this message, if Jacob is reminding us of the carnal man, or if you like, the natural man, and how divine grace found him, with Israel, it's the spiritual man that's in view. How God made him. And one of the lovely things from Jacob is that he didn't begin well. And certainly for 20 years, that's a major chunk of one's life. If we take that measurement of 80 years, 70, 70, 10, it's a quarter of life. For 20 years, as a believer, in quotes, he really wasn't very good, wasn't very strong. But the lovely thing about the story of Jacob is that he finishes really well. He finishes with fresh strength given by God. And is therefore one of those mighty worthies of faith. But he didn't begin well. But this is why this is a crisis moment in his life. God is telling him, I want to be the one, and I will be the one that commands. I will be the one. It's interesting when you come over to chapter 35, it comes up again in verses 10 and 11. Thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And yet, if my memory's right, it's only once that God will call him that directly. Because sadly, if we were to read straight on into chapter 33, after what we're looking at here this evening, after such a wonderful night, as soon as he gets into the camp, he's back to his old self again. So like you and I. But you know, when you think of this name of Israel, God commands. It was with that nation that God would have his governmental dealings on earth. God commands. Are we willing? Are we ready for God to command and order our lives? If you don't get anything else from this message tonight, dear brother and sister, oh, that God would challenge your heart as he challenged mine. Will I surrender the reins of my life to him? Will I allow him to have that complete charge and order in my life? Because it's only then that we will be truly blessed. Having given him that name, we then read those lovely words at the end of verse 29, and he blessed him there. He blessed him there. Now, we did call this the learning man, and there was something else to learn. And he's asking this stranger, he says, what is your name? And we might think the reply in our King James is kind of strange. Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? I like how one commentator put it. He says, it's as if God's reply could mean, surely it should be clear enough to you. Surely you should know now who it is after the experience that he's had. And we might kind of ask the question as we think of the passage in Hosea, in what way then did he prevail with God? If he couldn't prevail, but then Hosea says he did prevail. Well, I think it could be that by clinging resolutely to God in his helplessness when he was weak, he realized how truly strong he was. And I think you've got there in a lovely picture the truth that you and I would know and read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what Paul would write there. What did he say in verse 9? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He discovers, Jacob discovers, that there's real strength to be found as I acknowledge my weakness. Divine power will be at hand. I like how Mr. Campbell Morgan called Jacob's experience the crippling that crowns. And he interpreted the word Israel as a God-mastered man. That's one who's obedient to the command. That's one who's subject to the will of God. That's one who surrendered to the purposes of God. A God-mastered man. And in a sense, Jacob becomes a God-empowered prince, if you want to use the word in our King James. And when God rules our lives, then he can trust us with his power. Then he can unfold his purposes. Then we can enjoy more and more of his presence. But as we conclude, we've got verses 30 to 32 to consider. He's the limping man. God changed him. We see in verse 30, Jacob's confession. I have seen God face to face, Peniel. The word Peniel and Penuel, referring to that statement. I've seen God face to face. He realizes who he's met and it's thrilled his soul. And mercifully, his life, his soul, the margin says soul, has been preserved. We know from what is said of Moses in Exodus 35 that no man can see God and live. It's very interesting, isn't it? That this one who we have identified as Christ himself, the image of the invisible God, he has manifested himself to Jacob. Jacob has lived. True grace. True kindness. Jacob's claim was true. He had seen God face to face. But then we're told of Jacob's condition in verse 31. He halted, he limped upon his thigh. Simply, his walk is affected. He's seen limping painfully, perhaps, with the aid of his staff. We're not told if it was lasting. I lean more towards the thought that it was permanent. Now he walks in a humbled way. And the man, the woman who has seen himself, herself in the light of God's holiness will be a humble person. There's no doubt about that. But remember the context of our story, of what he was expecting the next day. Remember? All his scheming, all the dividing up of the family and sending off of the gifts was to appease his brother, to lay the ground that he won't be killed. He'll be accepted. But he's coming now with 400 men. And in view of Esau's approach, Jacob's plight was more desperate than ever now because he can't run. He can't fight. He could not possibly oppose him or even flee from him. He's crippled. He's at his mercy. And we clearly see here that God's ways are hard to understand. But his purpose, as we've seen, was to bring Jacob to an end of himself and to compel him to rely on God. And that's what makes it so sad when you get into chapter 33. The way he talks to Esau and the way he acts, he's not relying on God. He's gone straight back to his carnal self. It's the old Jacob in his fear. Instead of saying, well, God is in control. I'll let God order the plans of the day. I'll let God deal with the situation with Esau. As I close, turn over to those well-known and very challenging words of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What did Paul say there? Should be able to quote it, I know. I don't want to misquote it, though. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now we know that the flesh recoils from yielding one's body as a living sacrifice. But it's interesting here, the plea is made according to the tender mercies of God. The plea is based on the tender mercies of God, and the promises that we shall eventually prove in happy experience three things. Number one, that the will of God is good. That is, it's designed for our blessing. And therefore, acceptable is what we would have chosen. As being perfect, it cannot be improved upon. It's not easy, is it, to surrender to the Lord sometimes? Maybe the COVID situation perhaps has brought pressures in a business or in the family life, and we've been trying our utmost to keep our head above waters, and we've tried this or we've tried that, and we've been praying. We really don't know which way to turn. The Lord isn't going to leave us. He's going to let us down. He's going to be with us through it. He's in full control. This hasn't taken him by surprise. Not at all. As we conclude, what's the last little statement that we read? Verse 31. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him. Almost forgot that. The sun rose upon him. It'd been a cold, chilly, frightening night for Jacob. But now the sun has risen. And as he leaves that scene limping, the sun is on his back. I like what Mr. Henry, I didn't agree practically with 95% of what Matthew Henry wrote, because I think he's given a thought that some have often taken, that it's all about Jacob prevailing in prayer. And I don't think it's that at all. But there was this last concluding thought of Mr. Henry, which I thought was really sweet. He says, for it is sunrise with that soul that has communion with God. That was the experience. It was a very strange experience for Jacob. It wasn't a peaceful night of enjoying the presence of God. This was a very different kind of experience for this man, Jacob. But in that morning light, yes, he had known communion with God. He had seen God face to face. And I'm wondering tonight, brethren, as we think of that little heading of knowing God personally, have we as believers experienced our Penuel in the sense of having crucial dealings with God and surrendering our will to him? It's an important moment in any Christian's life. Maybe we had that experience some years ago, and yet we've allowed the ways of the world and the activities of life and all the pressures of everything else to loosen our grip on that truth. May the Lord encourage us. May the Lord help us to learn from Jacob's experience. There wrestled a man with him. He came to the point to acknowledge his failure, to surrender to God, to become that man of faith. May the Lord encourage us through these words. We'll pray. I'll just mention, you may want to have a little read, and I don't have too many scriptures on the character, but God willing, we want to look next week at Enoch. If you want to take it the way that Jacob wrestled with God, well, that's okay. We can certainly say with Enoch, though, that he walked with God. And that's what we want to consider as we think further of personally knowing God.